Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Genesis Church. My name's Darren Slater. I get the opportunity to preach here now and again. And this morning, you have me. I want to start this morning's sermon off with just some concerns I have. I'm a little worried about my cupboard. Ever since he put on cowboy boots not too long ago, it's gotten real weird around here. We have a farming eccentric sermon series here. Last week, he voluntarily made us listen to a country song, and today we get to talk about the fields. And so I think I get to announce today for the first time, the exciting news that we're going to have a square dance at our yearly fall festival. Y'all are ready for it. That's not even true, but it sounds like that's something we need to put into plans. So maybe we'll work on that. I'll talk to Mike. He's probably fully down with it now at this point. So, well, we are in Matthew chapter 9 and 10 this morning, and which is where we've been. We've been talking about how the fields are white for the harvest and the laborers are few, so we're to pray to the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into it, and how we do that best as groups, as in community with one another, or as Mike puts it, in circles. And so this morning we're going to go back to that. So go ahead and do me a favor, open up your Bibles. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 10 this morning. And we're going to start in chapter 9, but we're going to go to 10. That's on page 1017 in the Bibles at the end of your rows. If you need a Bible, if you don't have one of your own, or you can't read the one you have, please take that home with you. It's our gift to you. We'd love for you to have it so you have a good Bible to read. So you want to just a real simple sermon this morning called Fields. And what we want to do is we want to see, where's Jesus sending us? He says the fields are white for the harvest, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. What's the harvest look like? Where are we going? What are we getting ourselves into here? So in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says to his apostles, he says to them, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. This is verse 37, verse 38 of chapter 9. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest. And so in our primary text for this whole series, we see Jesus commissions people for a harvest. And he doesn't just commission anybody. He commissions his group, his circle of friends, his best friends in the ministry that he has chosen to be a part of him, to be with him to do this work, his disciples, his apostles. But then we heard from last week's sermon that in this inner circle of apostles, each one has different giftings. Each one does different things. Each one has a different role that they play. And that's amazing. That's the way the church has been designed. We're supposed to be this collaboration of parts that don't look like they should work together, but God does a miracle and we work together flawlessly. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of his gospel. It's a picture of how God takes things that are broken and makes them whole. It's amazing. So we saw that last week, but then this week in Matthew chapter 10, we want to see, all right, Jesus, you got these apostles. You're about to send them out. Where are they going? So let's look at Matthew chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, but for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. And as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet where you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. And then verse 16, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And so today in our text, Jesus looks at his inner circle and says, here's where you're going. And we want to use this and take this as it's originally intended. Jesus gives his disciples instructions. He says, go. Here's what you're getting yourselves into. Do it. But we want to look at it as well and say, okay, is this sort of a model? Is this sort of something that we can look at and take and use for ourselves? And the answer is, of course we can, Jesus gives us instructions similar to this all throughout the New Testament. But ultimately what Jesus says here is that if you want to reach the gospel, if you want to reach the gospel, gentlemen, my 12 that are around me, if you want to reach the gospel, it starts with your, this circle right here. And for us, it starts that way for us as well. It starts in circles. If we want to grow as disciples of Jesus, it depends on circles. If we want to model Jesus in his work, it has to be in community. That's been the thrust of this whole sermon series. So I just want to show you what that looks like in this text. So let's look at the fields. What do the fields look like? Where is Jesus sending his apostles out into? And ultimately, is that where he's sending us as well? My answer for that is yeah, nothing's changed. Where he sent the apostles 2,000 years ago is the same mission field that we have today. So let's look at it. In chapter 10, verse 5 through 7, Jesus says, the fields are full of Jews and Greeks. And this part of the text is really interesting. We go back and reread it. These 12, Jesus sent out and instructed them, go nowhere among the Gentiles or enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And at first you look at that and go, wait, why did Jesus not send them to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, to the Samaritans? Why to the Israelites first? We have to realize this is fulfilling prophecy. Jesus is literally going to his people, the people that God called to himself, the Israelites, the people that God chose to go into the wilderness and be there for 40 years and then to see God at the mountain and then experience the plagues of Egypt. And they saw, they had King David and they had all these prophets and they had all these blessings, and all these things are all pointing to the fact that one day out of them, from them, will come a Savior, this Messiah, Jesus. And they're looking for him. They've been looking for him for hundreds and hundreds of years. In fact, before Jesus at this time, they had 400 years of silence. No prophets, no one talking, no one saying anything. And the last prophet, Malachi, said he's coming. He'll be here soon. Look for him. Then 400 years of nothing. So they're looking. They're looking hard for Jesus. They want to know where he's at. And Jesus comes and he says, go to my people. Tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is God's proclamation to the Israelites. The kingdom's here. He's right there. Meet this Jesus. Meet this Christ who has come to save you. But realize that as soon as Jesus' resurrection's over, that stipulation to only go to the Jews, that's done. Guess what? There's no people group, church, in this world that we are not called to go to. Are y'all following me? There's not one group of people in this planet that we are not called to send someone to. We are called to all people everywhere. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation out there will have a place at the throne of Christ. We are called to go and get them. That's our job. We are called to reach them. And really, literally in the book of Acts, right after the resurrection, Jesus says, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. The mission extends everywhere now. So this limitation for his apostles is the only thing here that doesn't really apply to us. We no longer just go to the Jews, we go to everybody. We proclaim this kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. This is their call. It's like they were saying to them, God's here. He's here. Repent, believe. Repent, believe. And guess what? The gospel proclamation, church, is the same today, right? We go to all the world, we say, the kingdom is here. Jesus has come. Repent and believe. That's what we do. So this is the same. Repent of sin. Turn to Christ. The fields are full of Jews and Greeks. They're full of everybody. They're full of everybody. Let's go get them. Secondly, the fields are full of the sick. Jesus then gives them in verse 8, gives them instructions of some of the ways they're to prove that this message is true. By what authority do you come and tell me that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? And then all of a sudden, one of the apostles, boom, lays a hand on someone and they no longer have leprosy or they come back from the dead. That proves the message, doesn't it? Well, are we going to see that too? Well, the very first one we see here is it says to heal the sick. And I don't know if y'all know this or not, but the world's full of sick people. And not just sick physically, but sick spiritually. Like the world is dying and it's lost and they don't know that they're unwell. They have a hidden cancer that's just sucking up their life and will one day kill them. It's called sin. And so we are going to a world full of sick people just like the apostles were. We're going to those who are dead and dying physically and spiritually. We're looking at them going, kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's go and reach them. Tell them about Jesus. And lest we forget, we once were in this same condition, weren't we, church? We once were sick and dying of our sin. We once were lost, but then Jesus found us, and he raised us to new life. And so we do need to tell the world, just like they did, that there's a healer, that there's a great healer, the great physician will heal you. He may not heal you of your physical ailment, but you'll have everlasting life with him if you would only believe in him. That's what we have. You may never touch someone and heal them, but make no mistake, if you introduce a lost person, a lost sinner to Jesus, that's better than physical healing, is it not? So you may never touch them and all of a sudden this disease leaves. But guess what? You proclaim the gospel, they have everlasting life with him. That's so much better. So we proclaim good news to the sick. Next, Jesus tells them to raise the dead. And again, make no mistake, probably none of us are going to go and touch someone and they were fully dead and lifeless, and all of a sudden, boom, a new heartbeat. But every time we preach the gospel and someone comes to gospel-believing faith in Jesus, the dead has been raised, amen? They had a dead, unbeating stone, heart of stone, and now they have a heart of flesh that beats, and now they are no longer dead, but they're alive in Christ, right? When we preach the gospel, we are, by every stretch of the imagination here, raising the dead. That's what we're doing. That's what they did here. We are to go into a world full of dead people and preach to them the gospel of life. We may never, again, witness a physical resurrection. But again, every time we preach the gospel and every time someone repents and comes to Christ, Jesus raises the dead right in front of us. So let's pay attention to it. Let's see that. That is what is happening. They will live forever with him if we are faithful to preach his gospel. Next, we go to the cleanse the lepers. The fields are full of the despised. Lepers are people who could not exist in their society. They were considered unclean. They couldn't participate with the rest of the people around them. And we go to them and we say, you are not other. You are not someone that we push to the margins. We don't care if you're dirty. We don't care if you're poor. We don't care if you're sick. We don't care anything about who you are. What we care about is that you are made in the image of God and you deserve to hear this gospel. Amen? We go to everybody. We go to the sick. We go to the despised. We go to those around us that are called other and the people that are pushed to the margins, and we reach out to them. And we reach out to those that our society says, nope, not them. This is ultimately the problem with us as Christians becoming too politicized, and we begin to think that the other side's the enemy. Guys, I don't care if you're Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative, in the middle, independent, or you don't know what you are. No matter what, everyone deserves to hear this amazing gospel of Jesus. Don't other people. They are your mission field. I don't care what they believe, and I don't care what you believe. We are to reach them. We are to go to the despised, those who are cast out from us, and reach them. And then lastly, they have to go and cast out demons. Understand that in the Jewish context and in their mind frame, those who are demon-possessed are the worst of the worst. They're the most lost. They're the most despicable, the most sinful. And that's who our mission field is, isn't it? Because guess what? So am I. I am the most sinful. I am the most despised. I am the most despicable person that you know. And so are you. We go to everybody. We preach the gospel to everybody, regardless of what their lifestyle is or what they're trapped in. It doesn't matter what their sexual orientation is or what their gender is. Whatever their problem is, we go to them. We preach the gospel to them. That's the fields that we have. All those things are fields that we are reaching. The fields are full of people ready to be harvested, full of people who need to hear this gospel. And then Jesus, in the next part, literally just gives them good advice. Verse 9. As Jesus says, here's your fields, get to harvesting. He then says, one, don't expect pay. This gospel works for you, y'all. The kingdom of heaven isn't about gain. It's not about notoriety. It's not about making a good name for yourself. It's not about accumulating wealth because you're doing it. Be glad that you get to do it, because the kingdom of heaven isn't about gain, but of giving ourselves, right? That's what this is about. It's about giving of ourselves, our lives, to the people around us who need to hear about Jesus. So Jesus says, you receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In other words, don't expect a comfy, lavish lifestyle if we do this. Anybody who looks at you, I don't care like what denomination of churches they're a part of or whatever, and they look at you and they go, if you trust in Jesus, your life's going to be so comfortable. You're just going to be able to live as lavishly as you want. You can have that jet. You can have that car. You can have whatever you want if you just name it and claim it in the name of Jesus. Run as fast as you can from that person because they are a false prophet. They are a false teacher. The gospel life, the only thing we should expect, church, is heartache and hurt. Because Jesus promises us we will be persecuted for his name. The world will hate us. They will not like us. Because they hated him, how much more so will they hate us? Right? The gospel life is not the life for the meek or the lame or the tame. It is for the hardcore. Realize that. And so I'm looking at a church full of hardcore people, right? Right? Come on. Y'all are with me? Bunch of hardcore people ready to go. That's who we are supposed to be. Don't expect a lavish lifestyle. Be glad for a simple meal when you preach the gospel. Be glad for the simplicity of what it is to take the gospel to these fields and to harvest these fields. Look for good partners and people who you can share the work with who are hospitable and supportive of the mission. In other words, what Jesus says here, in whatever town or village you enter into, find who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. And enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. Like look for people, look for others like us. Like other gospel missionaries like David and Brenda Meyer in Ecuador and IMD missionaries across the world like that my daughter got to interact with on her mission. And look for people who we're in the same boat together. We may be on opposite ends of the earth, but they love Jesus and they love his gospel. Look for those people and partner with them. We do that on a regular basis as a church, don't we? With church plant partners and mission partners, and we do that. So if you're just like, I just give my money to that, maybe reach out and call some of these folks and talk to them and figure out what they're doing and see how you can jump in. Look for hospitable people who are supportive of the mission. And then lastly, Jesus looks at them and says, but if they are not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. And then some of the harshest words Jesus says in the New Testament. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for that town. When Jesus says, listen, you will be rejected. There will be folks who look at you and say, we don't want anything you're giving away. We don't want any of that. Our job at that point is not to twist arms. We're not to overstay our welcome. We're not supposed to force their hand to believe. We can't do that. We can't make them believe in Jesus. So we move on. We look for the next person who wants to hear about what we have to say. And we let God deal with the consequences of that. Let's just be frank. God will judge those who reject his gospel. And that judgment is everlasting torment in hell. That's devastating news. It's true. And there will be people who will reject his gospel. We know that for sure. We read the book of Revelation. We know the end from the beginning. We know what the end of the story will look like, and there will be those who reject. So what's our response to that? We earnestly plead. We present to them the truth, and then we let it be with God's hands. We can't force them to believe. We can't do that. These are the fields we're going into. We can't make the plants grow. The plants will grow as God gives them the ability to grow. So we shake the dust off of our feet. What's that? The picture of that is that dust is cursed. Get it off of you. Move on. We can't force them to believe. So let's go. There's other people waiting for us out there. So these are the fields God's called us to. As we are on mission, we trust God's provision for us. We trust that God will lead us to the right people. We trust that he is sending us, as he says in verse 16, as sheep. Again, one of the weirdest verses of Scripture, if you think about it for 5 seconds. Jesus, who's our great shepherd, says, I am sending you as sheep into the midst of wolves. And you go, that sounds bad. But if you think about it for a moment, it's not as bad as it sounds. Again, we're on the theme of community here. Don't lose the thread of this, even as I describe the fields for you, because the fields we're going into are hard if you're alone. But they're definitely not as hard if you're together. And so when Jesus says, I'm sending you as sheep into the midst of wolves, he's not saying you're a lone sheep going into the midst of a pack of wolves. How do sheep live, guys? Herds. multiple sheep together in a group with a shepherd watching over them. We're not talking about a single sheep. We're talking about a herd of sheep. We're talking about multiple sheep. We're talking about a group together that are going out into this field together. Again, Jesus tells his inner circle this. He says, you're going into this field as sheep into the midst of wolves. But sheep are never alone. If they wander off by themselves, that is when danger happens. The most dangerous thing a sheep can do is wander alone by itself, away from its shepherd, instead of staying with the rest of its herd. So while Jesus sends us into the midst of wolves, he doesn't send us alone. That was never the intention. Listen, you are not 007316 Christian. That's not you. You are not some secret agent on some crazy mission to save the world. That's not you. You don't get to do that. If we are on mission, church, it's together. Because when we go it alone, we're in danger. Legitimate danger. Well, if you keep reading in Matthew, and we're not going to read it this morning for the sake of time, but if you keep reading this next section, Jesus literally looks at him and says, you will be persecuted, you will be killed, brothers will turn against brother, household against household, all these different things. And that leaves me with just one quick analogy just to show what this looks like. The fields are hard. Anybody ever plowed a field before here? Nobody. We definitely live in the city. 100%. Like, if you plow a field, you are liable to find what, Perry? Rocks. So many rocks. Okay? And you have two choices for how to remove a rock or a boulder from your field. Are you ready for this? One is to try to do it yourself. Good luck. Or my other hint for you is calling rock hounds, because we'll do it for you. We will come and collect all the rocks on your field for you, and you don't have to even get out of your tractor. Okay? The illustration here, hopefully, as you're catching it, is like groups of people working together make the field easier to plow. It makes the field easier to work. And so when Jesus says he's sending us out as and we're to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves, listen, we are the gospel think tank for your neighborhood. That's what you guys are in your community groups and other places that you work, in your workplace and in your schools. And Christians, when they come together, you are the gospel think tank. And you get to sit there and plot and plan. How can I reach these people for Jesus? How can I be as wise as a serpent, but as gentle as a dove in reaching my friends and family? It's sort of like how the Amish build a barn. Like if I watch a group of workers build a barn, I'm impressed. But I'm much more impressed by how they do it. Because they get it done in a weekend. If even shorter than that. Like, have you ever seen an Amish barn raising? It's the whole community comes together. There's 100 people out there raising sides, putting on the roof, doing the thing, and they get it done so fast. Like, if their barn burns down, they have a new one up in less than a week, minimum. If not shorter than that. We want to be the Amish barn builders. That's what we want to be as church people. We want to come together and work together so that these fields can be harvested. The fields aren't easy. The fields are ready for us. But Jesus promises us two things. One, there's no guarantee of safety in it. Go together, go in groups, go in pairs, do it together. The government's going to hate us, other religions will hate us, our family and friends will abandon us. But the gospel goes forward. And guess what? This sounds harsh, and I don't mean it to be harsh, but it's the truth. If your family abandons you, your circle of Christians around you become your new family. If your friends abandon you, your circle of friends that are with you sharing the gospel will become your new friends. Like, that's how it's supposed to work. Yes, they will abandon you. Yes, the government will hate you, and they will persecute you. And you're going to want that circle of friends who have a hidden basement somewhere to hide in when they're coming after you with guns. That's what you want. You want that group of people to be with you. And the gospel's going to go forward anyway. Do it together. But then the second thing is that Jesus then says, don't fear them. Don't fear them. Do not fear the world. So if you're trying to do this alone, it does seem lonely and hard and fearful. But if you're doing it together, if you're doing it with other Christians, so much easier. It seems so much less harsh. And it seems so much better when you're together with other people. And if the world comes at you full blast, what are you going to do? Who are you going to turn to? If you're by yourself, there's nobody. But if you're with others, you have someone else to work with. So in conclusion, we're going to wrap this up really quickly, and then we're going to do something we only do at Genesis once a year. We have to come together to do these things. So here's the question. Jesus delivers this in Matthew chapter 9 and says, hey, we're going to pray for the Lord to send workers for the harvest. Why didn't Jesus, right that moment, just go ahead and, all right, Father, I pray to you, I need a building right here in this spot. Make it 15 feet that way and 22 feet that way, and we're going to make sure that we have lasers and holograms, and we want to make sure we have a banging kids ministry, and we want fog machines, some kind of crazy preacher, like right here, let's do it. Why didn't Jesus pray for that? Because that was never the answer. And we know here at Genesis, we've preached this over and over again. Even as we're in this amazing building, this is not the answer for how to share the gospel in Eureka and Pacific and St. Clair and around the areas, is it? The answer to sharing the gospel and to getting out there is the same as it's always been. The church exists in two places. It always has, it always will. It exists in pews and it exists in circles. So here we are in the pews. These aren't pews, thankfully. Like, pews are uncomfortable. We have nice chairs. Like the elders, when they were talking about how to build this church and do stuff, they were like, should we do pews? And everybody said, eh, no. And thank you, thankfully. But we're here in quote-unquote pews, and here we come together as a whole body, and we hear the proclaimed word together, and we hear that we take the Lord's Supper together, and we do baptism together, and we do all this well here at Genesis. We do it amazing here at Genesis. But if that's all you do, that's all you do, if all you do is come here on Sunday mornings, you've missed it. Because there's more to the Christian life than that. Because we also have to meet in circles. We meet house to house, in small groups, with quiet places and in loud places, with kids and just adults sometimes, with great grandparents and parents and younger parents and kids all together in one room, loving on one another, sharing with one another, growing one another, proclaiming the gospel to one another, discipling one another. We can't do that here. How are you over here on this side going to go and minister to these folks on this side while I'm up here talking? Makes no sense. Like Jesus never intended the church to only exist in here. So if this is all you do, you've missed it. I'm telling you, you've missed it. And you're missing out on a crucial part of your discipleship and on how to be on mission in this community. How are you going to reach the dirty, the clean, the poor, the rich, the needy, the nerdy, the hunter, the tech guy, and the laborer in here? The only place to do that's out there. And the best way to do that is in circles with one another. As Jesus said here, go together, be as sheep. Go together in a herd and reach those around you. We need one another. And in fact, just to prove the point, when we look at Scripture and we see all the do unto one another, love one another, help one another, provide for one another, care for one another, you can't do that in this room. But you can do it in community group. You can do it with one another as you gather in circles. That's the whole point of this sermon series, to get you to realize and to get you back into circles. That's today's purpose. So what Jesus here does, he sends his disciples as groups here to do this, and the model remains for us. He didn't build a building. He didn't make a banging, rocking kids ministry all of a sudden here in the middle of the Judean wilderness. He sent his apostles out and said, go, reach. He sent them in groups. He sent them together, and that's what we do. If you aren't availing yourself to the circles that we provide here at Genesis, you're missing out on a crucial part of what it means to be a part of this church, and you're missing out on what it means to be a crucial part of your community. So the question this morning isn't, will you be in a community group? It's, which community group are you going to be in? That's really the question. My daughter, as a way to wrap up this sermon, as part of the Fusion program at Midwestern Seminary, they had to memorize a creed that they said together. Notice the together part here. This is not something she takes by herself. This is something that they do as a group together. And this is a collaborative effort to maintain this. And so I just want us to read this together. And I just want to ask you, is this what your Christian life looks like? Because I do think it's really good. And it should be a model for how we live. The Fusion Creed goes like this. As a follower of Christ, I am called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. Consequently, my life is to be defined not by what I do, but by who I am. Henceforth, I will proclaim his name without fear, follow him without regret, and serve him without compromise, and thus, to obey is my objective, to suffer is expected, his glory is my reward. Therefore, to Christ be all power and all honor and all glory, that the world may know. Amen. And as a cohort, 40 different teenagers, some in their 20s, took this together. And then they went overseas together in groups of 4 to 6. and they reached India and Pakistan and the different places in the Middle East that I can't even name for their security, and for, so they get to go back, and Ecuador and other places. And if they would have went alone, this creed would have been really hard to follow. But they're always together. They're always working together for the gospel, and we want to do that here. So we're calling you this morning to do that, to work together, be in a group, be part of a community group. And so what we want to do to wrap up this sermon is just to introduce you to some of our community groups. But I got to do something real quick. Hang on just a second. All right. Welcome to the Prices Feud Wheel of Jeopardy, the Genesis game. There we go. All right. The Genesis game where the rules don't exist, the points don't exist at all either. But we'd like to introduce our contestants this morning. First and foremost, these two like ducks, it is Brandon and Kate Gregory. Second, this couple totally loves to eat breakfast. It's Bill and Cheryl Branson. Next, this couple love to look at beautiful scenery. It's Scott and Leslie Holdegraver. This couple enjoys long walks somewhere. It's Jane and Kirk Matthews. All right, we're going to keep going. This couple loves to smell flowers. It's Perry and Sherry Overton. All right, this next couple live in a big, big house with lots and lots of room. It's Bob and Terry Lancaster. And you won't believe this. This guy goes to our church. It's Ron Kurtz. This couple takes naps like a boss. It's Mike and Gretchen Neiman. All right, this couple definitely thinks golf is boring. It's Phil and Andrea Chandler. And last but certainly not least, this couple loves to keep their bills paid. It's Jacob and Randy Singleton. All right, let's let our game begin this morning. If I say the question and you can guess which group this applies to, contestants, you will win $1 billion. Congratulations. First question, this group meets at noon on Sunday here at church in our multipurpose room. If you've ever been lost or consider yourself directionally challenged, this is the group for you.
So like you said, we meet right over there after church. The week is very busy. You're not busy on Sunday afternoons except for football, but we'll figure that out. We got Jimmy John's, enough for everybody. So come check us out today right after church. Yay!
Congratulations. They won $1 billion. They got it right. That's amazing. Next question. This group meets at the Kurtz's home every Tuesday at 6:30 and have been known for a killer block party sometimes, and eye contact is optional.
We love extroverts, but our group really wants to attract some introverts. So if you would like to meet new people without actually having to talk to them right away, come join our group. You know, eye contact is optional. Small talk is discouraged. We don't even want to go there. There's always a quiet corner for you to go sit and have your own little vibe if you want. We've got snacks, comfy chairs, sofas. You don't really have to share if you don't want to. We have a strong policy about that. And then just think about it. It's kind of like socializing, but introvert friendly. I like to say it's like a party with an exit plan.
For that answer, we're going to give him $2 billion. Congratulations. All right, these contestants are killing it. The next question, this group meets on Biola Lane every Tuesday in the least familiar park in Eureka.
Hi, we're Scott and Leslie Holdegraver. We meet in Rockwood Park subdivision on Viola Lane Tuesday night starting at 6 o'clock. Kickoff is this Tuesday. We do a Mexican fiesta night minus tequila shots and margaritas. So hopefully you guys can show up. Thanks.
Yeah, I'm on. All right, amazing. Next question. This group meets in Mirasol, but definitely not on the east side, every Tuesday at 6:30. And apparently, Apparently, they make a better chocolate chip cookie than my cupboard does.
Hi, we're Bill and Cheryl Branson. We meet at Tuesday nights at Rob and Melissa Johnston's house up in Mirasol. And this normally we meet at 6:30, but this Tuesday is a food night. We're having chili and hot dogs.
And, of course, chocolate chip cookies.
Them fighting words. All right. 4 for 4 so far. Everybody's doing really good. I'm so shocked that y'all are getting these all right. Next question. This group meets in the Legends every Thursday at 6:30. If there is one community group you want on your 80s rock or sports trivia table, it's this group.
So we're Mike and Gretchen Neiman. We're a new group. We're called the Legends East Group. We're going to meet on Thursdays, 6:30 to 8 o'clock at our home. This Thursday is kickoff. We're doing appetizers and desserts, so come and have some fun with us.
Next question. This group doesn't live in a forest, but their community group certainly meets on a street named after trees. They have an equal amount of introverts and extroverts, and they are all married to each other.
Hey, we're Brandon and Kate Gregory, and we lead the Emerald Forest Community Group, and we meet on Tuesdays at 6:30, and we are doing a pizza party, so love to have you there.
All right. Hey, we're 6 for 6. I don't know any local sports team who's went 6 for 6 in years. That's crazy. Next up, there's only love for this other group in Mirasol, but apparently this group that meets on the east side meets on Monday at 6:30, and they love ice cream.
That's us! My name's Phil, this is Andrea, we are the Chandlers. We meet in Mirasol East. We start tomorrow with finger food, ice cream, and Disney-themed party games. Come join us!
7 for 7, we're at Biblical Perfection. All right, next up, this group may have chickens on their property, but they aren't too chicken to have a great time on Sundays at 3:30, four going forward, Perry and Cherry. Yeah! That's my group.
So we have chickens and ducks and currently little piggies, if the kids want to check them out. Unlike Bob and Terry, we are for the non-directionally challenged people. There is a gravel road involved. But we're in Villa Ridge, Sunday nights, 3:30. Today we have Mexican. Yeah, so come on by.
All right, we're almost to the end of our game. Two more to go. Next up, this group loves their Thursday. It's the 6:30. And to find it, you must go west, young man, to a presidential river town.
That's us!
We are Kirk and Jane Matthews. And to find us, you go west, young man, to that town of Washington. And yes, it's pronounced Washington, not Washington. We meet on Thursday nights at 6:30 at the Pacino home. And this Thursday, Scott is cooking chili. So come see us.
All right. I don't know if this next group's going to get it right or not. It's up in the air. We'll see. Of the two community groups in the Legends, this new group is the westernmost because the other group is to the east.
Hi, my name is Jacob Singleton. This is my wife, Randy Singleton, and we are the Legends West Community Group. We meet Mondays at 6 p.m. At the Parks House in the Legends West. Let's see here. So we're actually going to kick off on September 15th, so that's not this week, but the following Monday, with food and games and fellowship. And we're a completely new group this time around, so if you come, you're going to be new. But so am I, and so is my wife, and everybody else. So come join us.
All right. All right, I'm going to turn this over to my Rod Roddy of the morning, Mike Singleton, who's the head of our community groups. Have your pets spayed or neutered. Good morning, everybody.
I don't even know who that guy is, nor do I know how to talk like him. But, hey, so we just heard 3 weeks of sermons on gathering in circles and how important that is. And as you go out to the to visit groups and try to find one that you you want to land in, I know we're going to default back to the filters of what's best for me. Are there people that I like there? Do Do they have kids or do they not have kids? Because I like that too. Those are things that are important, but these last three sermons have called us, as Micah said, to lift our chins and look at the fields. Think about this as you select groups. Add this to your filter. What are my spiritual gifts? How can I help this group of people? How can I help this group carry on a mission in this particular part of Eureka? Think about those kind of things as you sacrificially look to join a group as well, okay? So the community group wall's out there. All the cards are updated, so grab as many cards as you want for groups that you might be interested in. There's also literature on the wall. One has a map of all the details for all the groups, and there's another one that's got it's a summary of why we do community groups, if you need that reminder as well. We'll have representatives from each group outside at the wall right after service. Just come on out, and we'll get to meet you, and let's pick a group and come, okay? All right. Okay, thanks.